So there's a big game today, and Ohio State is not playing Michigan. A different big game. It's a Super Bowl. So LA Rams taking on the New England Patriots. I have my team that I'm rooting for. You can ask me afterwards. I'm sure you have yours too. But these football players, over the years, have sacrificed so much to get to where they are today. They've left a lot of things behind in order to make choices to help them achieve the elite level that they have achieved to this point. Now they get a chance to play for a Super Bowl championship. So over the years, I'm certain that many of these players have had the opportunity to say no to a lot of things. Maybe college scholarships. A lot of them probably received multiple offers, and so they had to say no so that they could choose the one. A lot of them have had to say no to friends over the years. A lot of them have had to leave behind family in various ways over the years because of their goal of playing NFL football, because of their goal of achieving a Super Bowl ring. They've had to study hard. They've had to exercise hard. They've had to eat right. All focused on the goal of being the best football player, the best football team. They've had to leave a lot behind. Now, I have a question for all of us today. What's the one thing that's so important to you that you'd be willing to leave everything else behind in order to have it? What's the one thing that's so important to you that you'd be willing to leave everything else behind in order to have it? Today we're starting a new series from the book of Luke called Follow Me. It's all about discipleship. That's Jesus' invitation to all people. Follow me. And so we're going to learn, simply trying to answer in this series, what is the answer to this question? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Just a quick general definition. The word disciple is a Bible word, and it means to be a learner or a student. Jesus defined discipleship in general when he said in Luke 6:40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. So a disciple is trying to become like his teacher. So whether that's in karate class, you're trying to become like your sensei, or in gardening, you're trying to become like the master gardener who's teaching you, whatever it may be, discipleship in general is you're trying to be like your teacher. Christian discipleship is we are trying to become like our teacher, Jesus. So we want what he loves to be what we love. We want his teaching to be our lifestyle. We want his characteristics to be our characteristics. We want his mission to be our activity in life. That's what it means to be a disciple. But being a disciple of Jesus, in the words of Pastor Crawford Loritz, involves a crisis. It starts with a crisis. Luke 9:23, Jesus said this, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." You see, in our lives, we will sacrifice a lot of things. We will leave behind a lot of things to achieve temporary goals. And many of those goals are great. Winning a Super Bowl, that's a wonderful thing. But even that is temporary. But Jesus is calling us to completely devote our lives to him, because he is Lord of all. And so this is what we're called to when he asks us, invites us, follow me. So today, we're going to take a look at an event that's recorded in the Bible, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, of one man's call to discipleship. It's the man named Simon. Now, throughout my message, I might call him Simon or Peter or Simon Peter, because the Bible calls him all those different names. His name is Simon, son of John. Jesus gave him the name Peter, and you'll see him referred in all those names throughout the Bible. But we're going to look at his call, and we're going to see three marks of a disciple. I'll give them to you now, and then we'll walk through each one of them. Three marks of a disciple. First of all, a disciple of Jesus is marked by radical obedience. Secondly, radical recognition. And thirdly, radical commitment to Jesus and his mission. And so that's what we'll see from this passage. So let me read Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Try to put yourself in this story, this event, as I read and as you listen. Now it happened while the crowd was pressing around Jesus and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break, so that they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. All right, this is God's word, and we're going to study it today. Well, let's dig in together. This first mark of a disciple of Jesus is radical obedience. Radical obedience. So here's the setting. Jesus is gaining in popularity as a teacher of God's word, a teacher and preacher. If you read in Luke prior to this, you'll see that as he's teaching, he's gaining quite a crowd, and word is spreading faster than social media. And so he's coming, and people are gathering around him. He's begun to do miracles. People are flocking to him. And so here he is this day by the Sea of Galilee, which, by the way, the Lake of Gennesaret is the Sea of Galilee. Galilee, it's hard to say. Gennesaret was a region, a plain, just to the west of the Sea of Galilee, also a city, and so locally it became known as the Lake of Gennesaret. Jesus is teaching there, people are gathered around, and there are two boats by the shore that are moored there from these fishermen. One of the boats belongs to Andrew and Simon, who are brothers, and the other boat belongs to James and John, who are brothers. They are fishermen by trade. This event most likely took place at or near Capernaum, because the Bible tells us that Simon Peter lived in Capernaum. So that's why you see the red pinpoint there at Capernaum on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. So these fishermen, as Jesus was teaching, are out of their boats. They're mending their nets from a night of fishing, getting them prepared to go back out again when they go out fishing probably the next night. So they're taking seaweed out of the net. They're repairing any tears. They're fixing any holes, because you don't want any holes in your net when you're fishing. Okay, so that's what's happening. Jesus turns his attention to Simon and says, I'm going to get into your boat. And he says, "Push me out just a little bit from shore." Now, why would he do this? Well, verse 1 tells us that the crowd was pressing in around him, so we need a little bit of space here. But also, it would have formed, him sitting in the boat would have formed a little bit of a natural amphitheater as he speaks so that people could hear him. If you've ever been out, maybe at the reservoir or another body of water, and there's been some people out there on a boat, and they're having a normal conversation, and you're on shore and you can hear everything they're saying, you know what it's like to have the sound amplified off the surface of the water. And so that would have helped the people, especially if there's a little bit of a gentle slope to the Sea of Galilee, people would have been able to hear it, much like some of our theaters today, indoor theaters. So Jesus gives a command to Simon. After teaching the masses, he turns his attention to Simon and these other partners, and he says, "Put out into the deep water, and all of you let your nets down for a catch." Now, picture yourself. You're up to your knees in water there at the shore. You're Simon, and you've just completed an entire night of fishing, catching nothing, and Jesus tells you, "Go out fishing again." What would your response be? Would it be resistance, or would it be obedience? When I was in seminary, this is one of our assignments to study Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11. And Dr. Grant Osborne, who was my prof at that time, he pointed out four reasons that Simon had to resist Jesus' teaching. First of all, it was the wrong expectation. Jesus had the wrong expectation. Simon had just spent all night fishing, and there's no fish to be accounted for. So, Jesus, you ought not to expect that there's any fish out there because we just exhausted ourselves casting the net over and over again. Also, Jesus had the wrong timing. Fish go to the bottom of the lake during the day. They come to the surface at night, and now it's daytime. That's why fishermen fish at night, to get the fish up towards the surface of the water. This is the wrong timing, Jesus. Thirdly, perhaps they had the wrong equipment. Their nets that they had were more for surface level fishing rather than dropping them down to the bottom of the lake where the fish would be during the day. And so they had nets at that time that had weights around the perimeter of the net. And so you'd throw it in the water, it would lay flat, and then the weights would pull the edges of the net down and close the fish. And pull a rope, and you bring in the fish. Well, they maybe didn't have sort of the deep net to do that. Fourthly, Jesus had the wrong expertise. I mean, this is Simon. Simon came from a fishing family. He came from a fishing village. Before moving to Capernaum, they lived in Bethsaida, which is Aramaic for house of fishing. And so Simon could say, listen, I'm from a fishing village. Andrew, my brother, and James and John, we're all fishing families. We bleed fish blood. We know what we're talking about. Here's Jesus, a carpenter turned rabbi, telling the fishermen to go back out and fish. So maybe some reasons for resistance. Well, Simon's initial resistance, Lord, we fished all night and caught nothing, thankfully turns into trust and obedience. Now, why did Simon trust Jesus? Well, this isn't the first time that Simon meets Jesus. John chapter 1, Andrew introduced Simon to Jesus earlier. And also, it's quite possible that Simon was with his brother Andrew at the wedding of Cana. Because it says Jesus was invited to the wedding and his disciples. Andrew would have been there for sure, perhaps Simon, and that's where Jesus turned the water into wine, the first of his miracles to display his glory. And even if Simon wasn't there, he's been hearing about miracles, he's just been standing in the water, listening to Jesus teach, and so he knew enough about Jesus to have his resistance overrode with trust and obedience. And so Simon responds, Master, I will do as you say. I'll let down the nets. All right, from the Sea of Galilee to the seat where you're sitting right now. Let's talk about this for us. A disciple of Jesus displays radical obedience, even when it doesn't make sense. Let me give you some examples. I think of some Christian engaged couples that I've worked with over the years, engaged to be married. These couples have chosen to live in separate apartments during their engagement when their friends are telling them, why are you doing that? Save some money on rent. And besides, don't you need to sort of try each other out before you get married to see if this whole thing's going to work? But these Christian couples have chosen to obey the Lord, even when it may not make sense to their own feelings and passions, but certainly when it doesn't make sense to their friends. They've chosen to believe Hebrews 13:4, which says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. They've chosen to believe that the marriage bed is to be set apart as sacred for a particular relationship at a particular time. And it's not time yet. And so they've made those hard choices, even when their friends are telling them they're crazy. How about this? What about the elderly Christian woman who's also a widow, continuing to give financially to the Lord's work? It's not much, but it's a sacrifice to her, even though she's on a fixed income. Her kids tell her, Mom, you can't be giving this money away. I mean, you don't have a whole lot to live on. But in that moment, she's chosen to believe 2 Corinthians 9:6 and 7, that he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but he who sows abundantly will reap abundantly, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Here's another example. What about someone from our church who goes to tell their boss, hey, I'm taking some vacation time off to go on a mission trip to Houston. So we've got some people in Houston right now. And let's say the boss looks at them and says, why would you waste your vacation time for a mission trip? That doesn't make any sense. And that Christian either responds verbally or in their heart and says, because the Lord said in Matthew 25:40, what you've done for the least of these, you've done unto me. Do you see, we're confronted with decisions all the time that demand radical obedience. Even if we don't understand it, our friends don't understand it, but we trust the Lord. Lord, because you say so, I'll do it. I'll do it. Like Simon, it's very tempting for us to resist the Lord's word because we're too tired. Think about Simon. He just pulled the graveyard shift fishing. I want to get the nets taken care of so I can go home and hit the hay. But Jesus says, go back out and fish. We might resist the Lord because it's too inconvenient or it's too uncomfortable. But, now listen to this, brothers and sisters, but if our heart's allegiance is to the Lord Jesus, we'll respond in obedience, just like Simon, and we'll say, Lord, on the basis of your word, I'll do it. A true disciple desires to obey the Lord no matter what it might cost. So let me give you this example. We've been talking about baptism these last few weeks, February 10th, and next Sunday is our baptism. If you've never been baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ, the Lord is challenging you to take that step, radical obedience. There's all sorts of excuses we could come up with, there's all sorts of resistances we could put against that, but follow the Lord's command in obedience to be baptized. Come out and identify yourself publicly as a follower of Jesus Christ. You can let us know after the sermon if this is something you'd like to do. We can set up a time to talk with you this week to prepare you for baptism. Because, like Simon, you never know what blessings are up ahead when you make that hard choice of obedience. All right, let's move on now to the second mark of a true disciple, and it's radical recognition. Radical recognition. Starting in verse 6, we see the result of their radical obedience, a miraculous catch of fish. Jesus blessed Simon's obedience with a major haul. I mean, this is big time. In the fishing world, we've hit the jackpot. And so much of this fish are going to go to market, and we're going to make a killing. This is an incredible catch of fish. Let's talk about that. Look at verses 6 and 7. We see five descriptions of how miraculous this catch was. First of all, they enclosed a great quantity of fish. Secondly, their nets began to break. Thirdly, they had to signal their partners to come on over to help them. Fourthly, They filled both boats with the fish. Fifthly, the boats were so full that they began to sink. I mean, this is a major haul that Jesus provided. It's a miracle, especially considering they fished all night and caught nothing. Apparently, the carpenter knows a couple things about fishing, right? Now, just to give us an idea of how big of a catch of fish this was, let me share this with you. In a 1986 Christianity Today article, it highlighted the finding of a first century fishing boat from the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. So some people were out working, and they got their tractor stuck along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And so digging out the tractor, they ran into this curved piece of wood down in the muck. And so as they began to dig it out, what was unearthed was this first century fishing boat, very much like what would have, perhaps even what Simon and James and Andrew and John would have used in their fishing business. After my first service sermon, Jay Hart came up to me and said, Blair, to give people an idea of how big this boat was, and he pointed up to the stage, he says, from that wall to that wall is 27 feet. Jay knows that because he helped build the stage many years ago. But from there to there is 27 feet. Jesus, remember, provided enough fish to sink two 27-foot vessels. This is an incredible haul of fish, and there's no other explanation for it than that he's in charge of nature himself. Peter becomes aware that this isn't a carpenter on board my vessel. This is the Son of God. And so we see his response. His, along with Andrew and James and John, they're all astonished with this catch of fish, a clear sign of Jesus' command over nature. Simon understands who Jesus is in this moment. If you notice in your Bible, Simon's language changes from verse 5, where he calls him, in a respectful manner, the Master, until verse 8, when there's a change and a switch, where he calls him Lord. And in that moment, there was a switch in his heart from respect to worship. He sees Jesus for who he is. Simon also understands who he is as an individual. He falls down on the flopping fish in the boat, crumbling before the Lord, and says, "Get away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." He understood his own unworthiness in that moment. There was no more flashing of his resume. There was no sort of this bravado. Is that the right word? No more pride. Don't get fancy, Blair. Just say the right word. No more pride in Simon. The self-confident fisherman crumbles in humility, aware of the greatness of Jesus and aware of his own unworthiness. All right, again, from the sea to the seat. Let me talk with you personally. I'd like to ask you some personal questions about your personal relationship with Jesus. Has there been a time in your life when your pride has crumbled in the presence of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Has there been a time when you have recognized your sinfulness in the vicinity of Christ's holiness? Has there been a time when your intellectual acknowledgement of Jesus as Master has turned to him in personal worship as Lord? And there's a big difference between acknowledging Jesus' existence and his goodness as a teacher and taking it up to where it ought to be of worshiping him as Lord. You see, a real disciple recognizes that just like Simon's failed fishing, our own efforts are empty in being able to save ourselves. But what's impossible with man is possible with God. A real disciple of Jesus has fallen on his or her knees in recognition of Christ's majesty. And a real disciple of Jesus recognizes that not only is Jesus Lord of the fish, but he's also Lord over the fishermen. And we need to bow our knee to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and in humility. Is that you? Have you done that? Can you point beyond the shadow of a doubt to a day, a time, when you say, "I trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and no one else, not even myself"? Have you had this radical recognition? If you have, again, I'll come back to it. If you've trusted Christ and you've not been baptized, next Sunday, come out and say, "I am a disciple of Jesus Christ," and publicly identify yourself with him through baptism. If you have trusted Christ today, or you need more information about that, please ask us. We want to help you with that. But when you do trust Christ as your Savior, your first step of obedience is baptism. Be identified as a disciple of Jesus Christ. So, radical obedience, radical recognition of who you are and of who he is. And then third mark is radical commitment to Jesus and his mission. This is in the second part of verse 10 and into verse 11. And I just wrote this thought down this week. A humble disciple is a ready disciple. A humble disciple is a ready disciple. When you've recognized your position before His greatness, you are now ready to be used by the Lord. No longer resisting Him, no longer holding out for what you want, but you're trusting in Him as Savior and as your Lord. If you've been, maybe in your own mind, as we've been talking through this passage, the example from the Old Testament has come to your mind in the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah had a very similar experience. Here's how it goes. Isaiah 6, 1 through 8, you can read it for yourself. Isaiah gets a vision of the Lord in heaven upon His throne, Christ seated on the throne. He hears the angels calling back and forth to one another. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory. The temple's filling with smoke and the threshold is shaking. And Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone, I'm ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord, the King, the God Almighty. And in that moment, the angels fly to the altar and take a coal with the tongs and touch his lips with it, touches Isaiah's lips, purifying him, atoning for his sin. And then God comes to Isaiah and says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah eagerly responds, here am I, send me. You see, in the presence of God, with Isaiah and with Peter, there was no wondering, if I follow God, is this going to look good on my resume? What are my friends going to think? How's my boss going to respond to this? Is my wife going to get mad at me? There was none of that. They saw clearly the beauty and the majesty of the Lord. And they said, nothing I could ever put my hand to in this life comes even close to comparing to following this one who is so beautiful. There was no thought of that at all, no hesitation. I will follow him. Because if he can load my boat full of fish like that, that shows who he is. And I'll give my life to him. That's what it looks like to be radically committed to the Lord Jesus. Jesus says to Peter in that moment, do not fear. Meaning, Simon, yes, you are a sinful man, but I love you, and I'm going to take you from where you are. I'm going to make you into someone great for my kingdom's purposes. From now on, you'll be catching men. And so Jesus had given Simon a glimpse of himself, and in response to the holiness, the majesty, the power, the grace, and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, he wanted nothing else. Everything else was dust to him except following the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 11, we see that they left everything and followed Jesus. They left behind the boats. They left behind the nets. They left behind their partners. James and John left behind their dad. They left behind the fish in order to join Jesus on mission. Now, don't worry, the fish didn't rot. Mark chapter 1, verse 20 tells us that Zebedee, the father of James and John, and the servants were left behind, and so I'm certain they took care of the fish. But if you experience the beauty and the worth of Jesus, heeding his call to discipleship, if you haven't, if you wonder what all these crazy Jesus people are doing, leaving things behind and following Christ, if you're like, that doesn't make any sense to me, I want to put a challenge before you. I want to challenge you to read the book of Luke. Because in the book of Luke, you're going to hear more and more about who Jesus is and what he's done. And I'll guarantee, if I can be so bold, that when you get to the end of Luke, you'll say, ah, now I get why these crazy Jesus people are leaving everything behind to follow him. Because I want to do that too. It's because of how great he is. Then we can leave everything else behind because it means nothing in comparison to him. If you have received Jesus and you're following him as disciple, notice in verse 10 and 11 that a true disciple follows Jesus but also helps others follow Jesus. Do you see that? I will make you a fisher of men, he says. And they left everything and they followed Christ. Now this week as I was studying, I started to write down in my sermon prep, I started to write down that Jesus won these disciples with his vision for the world. And then it occurred to me that I was going in the wrong direction. That's not right. It's not right. Jesus didn't win them with a vision. He won them to himself. He won every one of us to himself first. Then we get to be trained and join in with his vision for the world to be out catching men. And so we're called to follow Jesus, but we're also called to be sent out. And I think it's very comforting. I think we should all be comforted that Jesus uses regular old people to accomplish his eternal goals, his eternal mission, I should say. You know, Simon, Andrew, James, and John, they didn't make it in rabbi school. They weren't asked to follow a particular rabbi. They didn't make the cut. That's why they were doing the family business of fishing. These young men, these young adults, they were out fishing. But Jesus comes along and chooses these blue-collar laborers and says, I'm going to use you to go and catch men throughout the whole world. That's so comforting to us. We don't have to have particular degrees, although degrees can be very helpful. We don't have to have a particular mold or to a particular standard. Even if you don't speak too good, Jesus will use you to accomplish his work in this world. In the words of Robert Coleman, Jesus' method was men. Men were his method. People were his method to reach the world for Christ. All right, let me end with this illustration, because if you're like me, I had this question this week. What does radical commitment to Jesus and his mission look like in our day? I mean, Jesus isn't physically here for us to start following him around Palestine and going from village to village to preach. So what does it look like for us to follow Jesus in our day and age? And I want to share a story with you. This comes from Becky Morgan. That's Pastor Stephen's wife. And she taught for many years as a school teacher in California. And this is a story. I want you to hear her, first of all, her focus, but also the results of what God did through her and what she got to be part of, okay? So here's what she says. She said, I always wanted to teach at a public school from the very beginning of my career. I wanted to be a light for Jesus on any campus that would hire me, especially in a time when schools weren't hiring any teachers because of budget cuts in California. But the Lord opened up jobs for me along the way, which assured me that I was being obedient to his calling. So now she talks about a student teacher who came to her school. She says, Rebecca was a student teacher at my school who I offered to have in my class, and we instantly bonded. We were both Rebeccas, and we both had married Stevens, and we grew up not too far from each other. She started in my class and asked me what Stephen did for a living, and I told her that he was in youth and worship ministry, and she smiled and said, I could tell that you're a Christian, which Becky says is always very nice to hear. And so I asked her, she continues, I asked her if she grew up in church, and she said she did, but around college she fell away from her faith and was now married to someone who didn't have a church background at all. So she said, we talked about why she fell away and that she had missed being part of the church. And Becky says, I encouraged her to find a local church, and she said she would look into it. Now, fast forward through working really closely together through student teaching, all the while having good conversations. When she was hired into my district the next year, I signed on to be her mentor teacher. We became close friends, and she started going to church again. And she asked me from time to time what scripture meant and how to be a good wife, how to be a good mother from a Christian perspective. We worked very closely together for several years until I became a mom and stopped working. But she would text me about her kids getting awards in Awana and any Sunday sermons that really spoke to her. Becky says it's still an encouragement to see her post scripture on her Instagram and to see that God put her in my class all those years ago. And then Becky ends with this. She said, even if all my years of teaching in public school were for that one relationship, it was well worth it. Discipleship is so important, she concludes. You see that? Becky sees herself as a follower of Jesus, but also someone who is to go out and help other people follow Jesus. Becky disciples Rebecca. Rebecca is discipling her children, and the Lord only knows what her children will go on out and do. And so today, we've learned these marks of a disciple: radical obedience, radical recognition, and a radical commitment to Jesus and his mission. And so Jesus says, follow me. All right, let's pray together. Our worship team's going to come and we'll respond in worship singing. Lord, once again, it's a privilege to be able to speak on these truths. And I thank you for your work in my own life through other people who've discipled me. And now I have the privilege of being involved in your work as a catcher of people for your kingdom. Thank you for so many here who are also involved in that work. We're co-laborers with you in the harvest field and in the work of the kingdom. So I pray you bless each one, Lord, as we think about what it means to follow you individually as well as in your kingdom and helping others. I pray you grant us wisdom this week to live that out. And thank you for the high privilege of knowing you, but also being able to work for you. So work through us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.